each part is working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I do understand, of course, that this is primarily and directly referring to the universal body of all believers. However, we understand there's no official organization of that universal body. I think we can make application of this passage to the local organizations, to the local congregations that we might even call local bodies of Christ. And as we understand that, we see that God has established these bodies, congregations like this one. And what are we as a body supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be making disciples. But what does it mean when we understand that it's not just us being disciple makers as individual Christians, but us gathering together as a body of Christ to be a disciple making body? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want us to understand what that means. Now, please be prepared, because when we're done, what I'm going to challenge you to do is spend some time this week figuring out, what is it that I do? What is my part in this body that allows us to be a disciple-making body of Jesus Christ? That's what I hope we can do by the time that we're done this morning. Before we look into that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, thank you for letting us be the body of your Son, that we are his presence in the world today, seeking and saving the lost, drawing folks into your family, bringing them into your church, into your kingdom, that we could be the army of your people that marches forth into the world, shining forth and proclaiming your saving gospel, that others will be around your throne for all eternity, bringing glory and honor and praise to you, that we might lift one another up, that we might encourage one another and strengthen one another and make one another more and more like your Son. Father, we are so thankful that we get this opportunity to be your people. Thank you for being our God. We love you, Father, and we praise you. We long to be with you always. And we're so thankful that you've sent your Son, that through his death we might be with you. And we have that hope and earnest expectation. Be with us this morning, that we might be lifted up and encouraged to band together as this local body, that we might draw others into your family, and that there may be more and more who would glorify and honor your name by putting your Son on in baptism, and that their sins might be remitted, and that they might bring glory and honor to you. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm so glad you're here this morning, especially if you're a guest. I understand that if you're a guest, you're not necessarily a part of our body, but we want you to be. We long to draw more people into this body, because what we understand is the more workers and disciples we have, the more disciples that we can make. And so if you're our guest here this morning, I hope that you received one of our programs, and inside you had a little white card that's got a connection card on there. You can fill that out and you'll be able to drop that in the collection plate at the end of our assembly this morning. And that way we can let you know how much we appreciate you being here. We can tell you about things that we have coming up, for instance, like the In His Presence singing that's going to be in just a month from now, January 13th on a Saturday evening. We'd love for you to be here with us, and we can let you know about these things. You may be a little bit more tech savvy. Maybe you don't like to pull out pen and paper, and so if you'd like to get us your information so we can let you know how much we appreciate you being here, you can just text the word welcome to this number on your screen. You can pull out your phone right now and do it. And sometime this morning you'll receive that card via the technology of your phone, and you can just plug in some information. We'll be able to let you know how much we appreciate you being here and let you know about all the things that we have coming up and the opportunities for you. We'd love for you to be involved in that. So thankful that you're here this morning. You can also follow along in that program on that third page. We have an interactive outline that you can follow along, fill in the blanks, and that'll help you as we walk through this lesson. I want to talk about being a disciple-making body. That's what we long to be, a body that makes disciples. But before we define a disciple-making body, we need to remind ourselves, what does it mean to make disciples? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus didn't say, go therefore and baptize all nations. What he said was, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So when we talk about making a disciple, And as Jesus mentions that here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we shouldn't understand that as merely the initiation into discipleship. I'm not a disciple, now I've started being a disciple. We're not just talking about that. Certainly that's a part of it. But as you consider the context of Matthew 28, 19, as he brings up the teaching to observe all that I have commanded you, we understand this is not just about the initiation, but about the continued education and training and growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could probably define this better if we looked in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where Jesus tells us a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So when we talk about disciple making, or we could use the word discipling, what do we mean there? Again, it's not merely baptizing someone into that discipleship relationship. It's about making someone just a little bit more like Jesus Christ. It's about helping someone develop their Christ-likeness, no matter where they are on that spectrum. If they're out in the world, no doubt it's going to be about coming into Jesus Christ and becoming more like him by putting him on in baptism. Obviously, that's going to be a part of it. But it's also going to include those who are in Christ becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more like our Master. And yes, of course, those who have been here know our discipleship circle. What did Jesus do? He honored God. He learned from God. He loved like God. And he leads others to God, all while abiding in God's word. And we know that's a part of the discipleship. But what I want us to get in our mind is that we are a disciple-making body when we are helping people, whether those who are already here or those who aren't here yet, when we are helping people be more like Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a disciple-making body, to be a group of people that are helping as many as we can be more like Jesus. That is what we're trying to be. But what does that mean if we are a body that is accomplishing that? If we are a body that is accomplishing that? I'd like for us to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of us are aware of this passage where Paul uses the metaphor of the human body to describe a congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, here's what he says. We're going to read through this and we're going to make four quick applications. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Here's that imagery of the body. And what do we learn about that when we apply that to the local congregation, especially when we're thinking about being a disciple-making body? Four very brief, quick applications that I think we can see from this. Number one, no one has to do everything. No one has to do everything. There are so many aspects that would go along with disciple-making. And we're going to talk about all of them. There are sermons that are preached on all of those things. But no one has to do all of them. The eye does not have to do the smelling. Aren't you glad? The ear doesn't have to do the seeing. No one has to do everything. The second thing that we recognize from that is we all don't have to do the same things. We all don't have to do the same things. The head can't say to the feet, "You don't do what I do, so we don't need you here." The eye can't say to the nose, "You don't do what I do, so we don't need you here." And at the same time, I don't need to sit back and say, "Well, I'm a nose and I can't do any hearing, so that means I don't belong." I don't have to feel guilty because I'm not doing what somebody else is doing. We don't all have to do the same thing. The third thing that we recognize, though, is that while we don't all have to do the same thing, and while none of us has to do everything, we are each to do something. The eye is, in fact, to do the seeing. The head is, in fact, to do the thinking. The feet are, in fact, to do the walking. The hands are to do the grasping. We each are supposed to do something. We read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 moments ago, applying it to this local congregation. And it talked about the fact that the body grows by that which every joint supplies. Every part, every member. Even this little joint right here. That little joint. The body grows by what every little joint supplies. We each are to do something. And then there's a statement made at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we didn't get to in our reading, but I do want us to note what it says in verse 31. Because in verse 31, Paul demonstrates that while he's using the physical body as a metaphor, there is really a place where the metaphor breaks down. The fact is, our eye is never going to grow to do our hearing. That's just not going to happen. But what we do understand in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, where he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way." What he talks about there now is growing. Each of us is to do something, and we must each pursue growth in our contribution to the body's work. We don't all have to do everything. Nobody has to do everything. We don't all have to do the same thing. But we each are to do something, and each of us is to pursue growth in our contribution to the body's work. That's what it means to be a disciple-making body. When it comes to disciple-making, we're not all going to do the same things. You're not going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to be able to do what you can do. But we're all supposed to be doing something. Can we get this very practical? Let's look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, where there's a similar metaphor used regarding the body and the congregation. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." What this passage points out is that in the body there are many members, and not every member has the same giftedness. God has graced us with gifts. He has graced us with abilities. He has graced us with opportunities. He has graced us with resources. He has graced us with these gifts. And not all of us are going to have the same one. We all have different ones. We all have one, but we all have different ones. And so, when we talk about a disciple-making body, you may be on this list and you may say, "Well, you know, teaching is not my gift. My gift is acts of mercy." And when you see that, and by the way, I do want to point out to you, we're actually going to dig into this very passage very deeply in our special April class session. We're actually going to go through this passage and look in each class period at each of these gifts and what it looks like in a person. And we're going to be grading ourselves and figuring out, where am I in this? That's going to be our next special class session in April. I'm super excited about that. Today, we're just going to hit some highlights. You may be saying, "I'm not a teacher. I'm a giver of mercy." And what that means is every time I get up here or Andrew gets up here, or we have a class that's about teaching somebody and personal evangelism, you probably get a little freaked out. You maybe feel a little bit guilty because you say, that's not where I am. In fact, when you hear those lessons, what you envision in your mind is sitting around a coffee shop table or around your kitchen with Bible open and poring over scriptures and answering objections and answering all the questions that might come up. And you're petrified because you think, I'm not there and I will never be there. That's just not who I am. I mean, I know people like that, but I'm not like that. And that scares me. Because what you're much more likely to see is the people who are in need and the hurt that is going on. And so you say, that's what I'm better at. And while this does not relieve you of all duty to ever teach, ever, it does point out that you don't have to feel guilty just because you don't teach as much as someone else or as good at it as someone else is. At the same time, I know in today's milieu, as you get on the social media, we recognize that more and more folks are focused on that idea of acts of mercy. And you might say, that's not me. I'm not an acts of mercy person. I'm a teacher. That's what I'm good at. I can sit down with people and I can open up the scripture and I can proclaim it to them. I don't see all these other needs that are out there, and I just don't think like that. And in fact, whenever we preach sermons on loving your neighbor and doing kind deeds, you start to get a little bit concerned, a little bit scared, because what you envision in your mind is some needy person latching on to you and sucking you dry, whether financially or emotionally or psychologically. And it scares you and you think, I'm not ready for that. I can't do that. And while, of course, this does not relieve you of all responsibility of acts of mercy and being ready to help in times of need, as Paul says in Titus 3:14, you don't have to feel guilty because you're not as good at that as someone else. Here's what we need to grasp and understand, that God has given each of us gifts, and He's put us in the body so that those gifts can work together in order to make disciples. For instance, a person who is gifted in acts of mercy is much more likely, you have eyes and hearts open to the needs of others around us, whether Christians or non-Christians. Whereas the person who is gifted in teaching has eyes and hearts, you have eyes and hearts open and aware of the needs of information, of gospel, of doctrine. You see, what teachers see is information that needs to be passed on, lessons that need to be learned, error that needs to be corrected. What givers of mercy see is hurting that needs to be healed, loss that needs to be filled, brokenness that needs to be mended. That's what those two different groups see. And givers of mercy, they are great at making those warm relational connections, seeing the person in need and being there with them. They're great at that, but often struggle to turn that good deed and that warm relational connection into, let's sit down and talk about the gospel. Let's sit down and look at the error that's going on in your world that needs to be corrected by what Jesus has said in His word. They struggle with that. The teacher is great at sitting down and saying, you believe this, that's not what the Bible says. The teacher is great at sitting down, you're a sinner, you need the gospel, let me show it to you. But the teacher's not always very good at making those warm relational connections that gets anybody who actually wants to hear anything they have to say. And so, here's what happens. The teacher versus the giver of mercy. Because what most of us want is justification, we want to feel justified in what we're doing and validation, what we end up often doing is looking back and forth at each other with suspicion. And the teacher looks at the giver of mercy and says, well, you just don't care about truth. And the giver of mercy looks at the teacher and says, well, you just don't care about people. What if instead of doing that, we realize that God has given us both a gift and we need each other? We need to be together so that we can work together. Because you see, what the giver of mercy needs to understand is that giving that helping hand is not the same as proclaiming the gospel. And the giver of mercy, while reaching out and making that warm relational connection, needs the teacher to come alongside and be able to say, here's the gospel. Here's the error. Here's the truth. But what the teacher needs to understand is that while the teacher may be great at sitting down and sharing all those things, The teacher needs that person who can make those warm relational connections. Because the teacher may have all the information in the world, but if nobody wants to listen to him or her, what good is that going to do? And they can come together and they can work together. And what do you have now? You have disciple making. And then what the teacher and the giver of mercy both need to understand is they actually need the exhorter who can come along beside them and encourage them when they get discouraged. Because let me tell you, everybody gets discouraged sometimes, and we need the exhorter. And the teacher and the giver of mercy and the exhorter, they need the leader who can come alongside and say, guys, we're a body and here's how it's all going to work together. And we're going to march and blaze this trail. They need that. We need each other. See, that's what a disciple-making body is. Not dividing off into different groups because of our different gifts, different perception, different sensitivities, but being together and realizing we need each other. But we need to be working together to do what? To make disciples. Now, having said that, is there a common denominator? Is there something that no matter what your giftedness is, every single one of us ought to be doing? And I think there is. I think there is something that when we talk about being a disciple-making body, whether you're a giver of mercy or a teacher or an exhorter or a servant or acts of kindness or whatever it is that you might be in your giftedness, are there things that every single one of us, just that kind of baseline thing that we're all going to be doing? I think so. In Matthew chapter 5, we actually see two vital behaviors. You're going to hear about these a lot this year and probably in the years to come, because I hope this affects us as a congregation even beyond our theme this year. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Whether you're a teacher or an exhorter or a servant or a leader or a giver of mercy, whatever it is that your giftedness is, here are two vital behaviors that every single one of us can do and must do if we're going to be a disciple-making body. The first thing it says is you are the salt of the earth. When we talk about salt, salt has a lot of uses. But here's something that's consistent. No matter what use you're trying to make of salt, do you know what it has to do? It has to come into contact with whatever it is you're trying to affect. It is not going to season the food if it's not contacting the food. It's not going, I know you guys don't know this, most of you. It's not going to melt the snow unless you put it on the snow. It's just not going to do it. It's not going to preserve the meat unless you put it on the meat. It's not going to be an antiseptic for the wound unless it comes in contact with the wound. What do we learn about salt? What's the vital behavior? The vital behavior as salt is to make personal connections. If we are not connecting with people, whether inside or outside of the congregation, if we're isolating off, guess what we're not doing? We're not making it, because you can't make disciples unless you're making personal connections with people. And then it goes on to talk about the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're supposed to shine the light. We're not supposed to put a lamp over the light. Put a lamp over the light. We're not supposed to put a basket over the light. Supposed to shine that. It's supposed to be uncovered. But notice this. In verse 16, it explains that we're supposed to let that light shine in such a way that others not only will see our good works, but having seen our good works, will glorify our Father in heaven. Now, here's the thing that I have to ask about that. In the world, we have all kinds of people doing all kinds of good works. Atheists, Muslims, Wiccans, do all kinds of good works. So what is it that's going to make our good works stand out, causing people to glorify Yahweh instead of something else? Well, the only way that's going to happen is if we're talking about Yahweh. That's it. That's the only way our good works are going to cause people to glorify God, is because something about our communication says, I'm doing this because of Yahweh God, because of Jesus Christ my Savior, because of His Holy Spirit. And what does this mean our second vital behavior is? Light means starting spiritual conversations. I've got to make personal connections and I've got to start spiritual conversations. A spiritual conversation is not necessarily sitting down and, all right, let's walk through Acts 2:38. But it is talking about spiritual things. It may be, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I got to get together with my brothers and sisters and worship God. We learned some new songs. It was amazing. New songs of praise. I just love that. Spiritual conversation. But we've got to make personal connections. We've got to start spiritual conversations. It doesn't matter if you're a giver of mercy or a teacher, a servant, or an exhorter. Make personal connections. Start spiritual conversations with other Christians, because we're trying to help one another become more like Jesus. With people who aren't Christians, because we want to bring them into being like Jesus. And that's going to fit into whatever your giftedness is. Make connections. Start spiritual conversations. So as we wrap up, here's the question. Disciple-making body, that's what we are. That does not mean you have to do everything we ever talk about when it comes to disciple-making. You don't have to be an expert at all of that stuff. But the question is, what are you doing? As a joint, as a part, as a member of this body, what are you doing to help us disciple and make disciples? I got three questions here I want you to think about with this. First question, can you name it? Can you name it? This is what I'm doing. The purpose of this question is to get us beyond just showing up. If you're just showing up, we are glad you're here, but we want to challenge you to grow beyond that. Can you name what it is that you're doing that helps this congregation make disciples? I teach, I invite, I pray. I mean, what is it? What is your part? Doesn't have to be the same as someone else's. But can you name it? This is what I'm doing. And if you can name it, let's make that a little bit more specific. Can you declare what it is you're actually doing with it? I mean, it's one thing for you to say, I'm a giver of mercy. Okay, what are you doing with that? I don't know. It's one thing to say, I'm a teacher. Well, what are you doing with that? I mean, when's the last time you taught somebody? I don't know. Can you name it? And can you say, this is the thing I'm doing with it? This is how I'm contributing. And then the third question is, what are you doing to grow? What are you doing to grow? What are you doing to expand your ability in whatever it is that your giftedness is? What is it that you're doing to try to step out and gain new abilities? In Matthew chapter 25. One of the powerful things, we're not going to read the whole parable in Matthew 25. If you've never read the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, I encourage you to read that. It starts in verse 14 of Matthew 25. You can read all the way down through verse 30. I'm just going to share with you. What it talks about is people who were given certain talents. And of course, in the parable, that's a reference to a kind of money. But coincidentally enough, as we consider what it's talking about, it kind of parallels with how we use the word talent, with gifts, with abilities. And what Jesus points out is that when we use our abilities, do you know what happens? They grow and we gain more. So can you name what your part in the congregation is? Can you say, here's what I'm doing with it? And what are your next steps of growth? What are you doing to grow in those abilities? And to grow and gain new ones. In fact, that's my challenge for you this week. My challenge this week, this lesson will have been a success if you spend some time this week with a piece of paper and a pencil and you answer these three questions. You write it down. Here's what I'm doing. Here's I can name it. This is where I fit. This is what I'm doing with it. And here's what my next steps of growth are to grow in it. If you sit down and do that, that will mean this lesson has been a success for you. I know in a moment we're going to offer an invitation. A lot of times we think the lesson is successful because somebody comes forward. That is a great success when God's gospel does that. But it'll be a success in your life this week if you sit down and say, this is where I fit, this is what I'm doing with it, and this is what I'm going to do next to grow. Spend some time doing that this week. You'd be amazed at what God will do in this congregation if each and every one of us, if every joint, if every part says, I'm going to contribute, and here's how. And you know what we'll be at that point? A disciple-making body. Because that's what God wants us to be. And if you're our guest, we want you to be a part of that. That's our goal. That's what we want. Thank you so much for your kind patience and attention. You can put your notes away now. Pull out your songbook if you'd like to follow along with the songbook. Ryan's going to be leading us in one more song here. The words will be up on the screen behind me, though. You don't have to get out a songbook. The scripture says that a body was prepared for Jesus. It refers to the body that he came into this world with. A body that dwelt among us. A physical body that ate food. A physical body that felt pain. A body that was beaten, mocked, spit on, ridiculed, and ultimately nailed to a cross. A body that was taken down from the cross after being pierced, and the blood and the water coming out. And it was laid inside a tomb, buried, immersed in the ground. And a body which on the third day burst forth in victory, resurrected, never to die again. And 50 days later, another body was formed. The body of Christ to continue his work on. Why? Because he wants to give life to your body. Because he wants to take your sin away and set you free. And allow you to walk in new life. And we as a body want to carry on that work. That's why we have lessons like today's. Because each and every one of us want today to be a little bit more like Jesus than we were yesterday. And we want to work in a way that you too can be more like our Savior. Can we help you with that today? Are you in Christ? But you need our help to be more like Jesus. And you know specifically what help you need. You can let us know. This is a great opportunity right now. And we'll be here to help. Are you outside of Jesus and you want to enter him? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Through Peter, the Holy Spirit said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can we help you be a part of Christ and his body? We're going to sing this song. And we'll do everything for you that we can if you'll just walk to the front while we're singing it. We're all going to stand up and we're going to sing, and you can come forward. Won't you do that now as we stand and sing?